I'm told I'm supposed to introduce myself at the beginning. My name's Travis Walker. I've been preaching for the congregation in Odessa on Billy Hex Road for nearly a year. Before that, we came from California, so we're in a little bit of a culture shock, and pandemic didn't necessarily help the adjustment, but we're adjusting. But appreciate the opportunity to come to this side of the state where it's not as dry, and to open up God's Word and talk to you about some things from one of the minor prophets, one of my favorite of the 12 minor prophets. Before we begin, let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Our God, our Heavenly Father, we are so humbled by you and who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you, Father. We are so grateful because we know that without your grace and without your mercy, we would have no hope. That because of your love for mankind, that you sent your Son to come to this world and to offer his precious blood as a redemptive sacrifice. We pray, Father, that as your children, wherever we may live, that we would always represent you to the best of our ability, that we would sow the seeds of the kingdom to those that are around us, that we would let our light shine so that they might see you in us, and that they might seek you, and that they might turn to you, and that they would glorify you. We pray, Father, that you would use us in your service. We pray that you would use us in your kingdom. Bless this congregation and those that are here. Bless your children wherever they are. We ask this all humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Curtis called me, he asked me, you know, which of the minor prophets do you want to talk about? And the minor prophets are fascinating study. There's quite a bit of things that are in them, and yet what we tend to do with the minor prophets is we tend to ignore them. We tend to call them irrelevant, unimportant, sometimes even confusing. I've been around Christians that they say, why are we studying the minor prophets? These are things that happened ancient days, and here we are 21st century. Why is it we need to read them? And the reason, I think, is there's so much that is relevant, that what happened in those days in Israel and in Judah and then some of the other nations that God speaks about and to through the prophets are very relevant for us today. And if we do not take the time to study, to read, to acquaint ourselves with these books, we're missing out on something that God has preserved for us. And so when Curtis asked me which one I want to talk about, I said I want to talk about Habakkuk. And the thing with Habakkuk is it is very straightforward. It's very similar to some of the other minor prophets that are very straightforward. Not like, Zechariah, I understand you guys talked about last week. There's a lot of prophecy in Zechariah. When you get to Haggai or Habakkuk, you don't really have that. What I wanted to do tonight is just kind of run through the book by talking, first of all, about, you know, who is Habakkuk, why the book is special or unique, and why the message that we have for us in this book today is so, it speaks to me today. There are a lot of things in it that I find very practical. So let's just kind of talk about, you know, some of these things really quickly. First of all, who's the man? The man, Habakkuk, we don't know anything about him. In fact, Habakkuk is never mentioned outside of the book of Habakkuk, and he's only mentioned in the book of Habakkuk two times, chapter 1 and verse 1, chapter 3 and verse 1, and in those places, he is called Habakkuk the prophet. The only thing that we have in the book of Habakkuk that goes outside of the book of Habakkuk is one verse. In chapter 2 and at verse 4, at the very end of that verse, God says, the righteous shall live by faith. And when we go over to the New Testament, that's quoted three times. It's quoted in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17 when Paul introduces that grand epistle. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What's interesting about Romans and the quotation in Romans, and equally so with the quotation in Galatians chapter 3, is that the way Paul applies it by inspiration is not necessarily the way it was originally spoken. There's a different application about that. And when you look at there, the concept in Galatians as well as Romans is, we're not justified by keeping the law, because we would have to be perfect. We are justified by faith. And that's what you have in Galatians as well as in Romans. The third quotation is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. And it is similar to the scope of where we read the statement in Habakkuk. But moving beyond that, you look at Habakkuk, there's something very unique about the book. The book of Habakkuk is a conversation between Habakkuk and God. You go through all the prophets. All the prophets that you're going to examine, for the most part, are God speaking through the prophet to the people. Habakkuk is a man that has a question. He's perplexed by something. And so what he does is he goes to God and says, God, I have a question. How do you answer this? I don't understand. I'm kind of confused about that. And so the question for us as we look at this book is, why is it Habakkuk is confused? Why is it he has these questions? And this is where it translates to us. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you just kind of sat back and wondered, God, I don't understand. What's going on here? This doesn't make sense. And people will attach to that, I'm righteous. This doesn't make sense. Why is it if I live for you, I'm going through these things? But even greater than that, Habakkuk looks around and he sees a society that's crumbling. And he says, God, I just don't get it. Well, look at society today. And our society has transitioned dramatically over the past 10, 15, 20, 30 years. You can open up any newspaper or your news app, and you're going to read a story. Like I just read, you know, a story today about that county in Virginia where there's some people that are upset with what's being taught in the school system, and so they get up before the school board, and then all of a sudden people are shouting down and they are slandering Christianity because they're viewing what these people believe, people of faith, as being intolerant and hateful and spiteful. The reality is our faith and being Christians and following Christ will become more and more challenged as we go on. You ever sit and wonder, wait a second, God, what's happening? Why are you allowing this? Why is it that people who are trying to do good, they're getting slandered, their name's getting dragged through the mud? Why is it that those things are occurring, God? Why don't you do something? I know I've wondered that. Whether it be situations in my life or societal situations, I wonder, what is God doing? So that's what Habakkuk's big question is. And to be honest, he is unnerved by it. He wants to know. And so God's going to share with him some things. And we'll see what those things are tonight. In this short 3-chapter book, I just kind of want to skim through it and point out some things. And when we get to the end, I want to give you 3 takeaways, 3 things that I think are important for us. We start off in chapter 1, and Habakkuk is asking, there we go, he's asking some questions. And the book is this evolution of Habakkuk going from someone who has a lot of questions, a lot of confusions, to God saying, okay, this is what you need to do. And then at the end, Habakkuk's questions are turned to praise. Where he's perplexed, now he turns to song. But notice what he says in verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strength and contention, they arise. The result is the law is paralyzed, justice never goes forth, and the wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted." What Habakkuk does is he looks around, he says, "God, you're not doing anything." He says, "Here I am, and I've cried out to you several times." And the question is like, "God, how many times do I have to cry out until you do something? How many times do I have to pray to you for help until you actually help? Or how many times do I have to say to you, Lord, there's violence all around me, and you're not saving us from this violence. Why do you make me see iniquity?" He said, "I see wrong everywhere." And remember, the people he's talking about are God's people. These are the people of Judah. He says, "I see iniquity everywhere. What's going on? There's destruction, there's violence, there's strife, there's contention. What I don't see is, God, I don't see you active. I don't see you doing anything. Because of that, the righteous are becoming a minority. We're being outnumbered." Habakkuk's problem here is two problems that we often face. That is, sometimes we allow our circumstances to define who God is. What we are experiencing, we impress on God. Or our expectations, we use those to define God. God, this is what I think, therefore that must be what you think. Why isn't it, God, that you're not on the same page with me? And isn't that a problem? Because what it is an expression that really we have lifted ourselves up to a state where we're equal to God, and we think God is the way we are, but God's not like man. In fact, what's he saying in Isaiah? "My thoughts and my ways are what? They're not your thoughts and your ways. God's way above me," and yet that's what we do. People allow their circumstances, their problems. How many people have said or abandoned faith because they say, "Why does God allow people to suffer? If God is all good, and if God is all powerful, then why does God allow these things to happen? He should do something about it, because," and the implication is, "if I was in that position, I would do something about it." That's Habakkuk's problem. He's trying to understand the things that God has not necessarily or specifically revealed. And so what's God do? God's going to respond to Habakkuk, and he's going to give him an answer. I love this answer, what God says. What God says to him is, "I'm doing something that's remarkable." Verse 5, "Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you." What God is saying to Habakkuk is, "Habakkuk, I haven't been quiet. Habakkuk, I haven't been inactive. You just don't understand what I'm doing, because if you did, you wouldn't quite believe it." I think there's something there for us to kind of latch on to. What God is saying is, "I haven't been inactive. I've been active. And there's something good to my silence." Do we ever stop and think when God is silent or when we perceive God as being inactive because it's not meeting our expectations? Do we ever stop and consider that that might actually be God's mercy? If God told us everything God was going to do, do you think we would have questions? Do you think we would wonder from that point, well, wait a second, what do you mean? I don't get it. I don't understand. There's something to God limiting some things from man's knowledge because they're beyond man's ability to comprehend because we're not God. So what's God say to Habakkuk? If you read through the book here in chapter 1, he says, this is what I'm doing, Habakkuk. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, chapter 1, verse 6. Now stop right there. He says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. They're going to be the people I use to deal with the problems you see. It's going to be the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. But notice how God goes on and describes them. Notice Habakkuk chapter 1, end of verse 6. That bitter and hasty nation. That nation who marched through the breadth of the earth, they seized dwellings not their own. They're thieves. They're dreaded, they're fearsome. Verse 7, their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. They are a law unto themselves. What they want to do, they do. What they think is right, to them it's right. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. The horsemen come from afar, they fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward, they gather captives like the sand. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They go up against a city, another people, another nation. They say, who do you think you are? Every fortress they go up to, they laugh at the fortress. They pile up earth, they take it. They sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. God says, I'm doing something, Habakkuk. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. They're going to be my instrument. By the way, these are horrible people. These are people that you don't want to be associated with. And he just goes on and says, they are really, really bad. They worship themselves. They don't even worship me. They look at themselves as being the end-all, be-all. Not me. Now, if you were Habakkuk at that point, you said, God, what's going on? Why aren't you doing something? God says, I am doing something. I'm taking the worst people you can think of to do something. What would your question be at that point? What? Back in the 80s, there was a show called Different Strokes. If you're my age or older, you probably remember it. But you had Gary Coleman and Arnold and his brother Willis, and Gary Coleman had this tagline that he would use. He's like, what you talking about? And I kind of think Habakkuk is looking at what God just said, and he's going to say, what? Are you serious? And so his questions now become, wait a second, God, I'm kind of confused here. What do you mean that you're taking someone really bad and using them? I'm confused. And so Habakkuk then proceeds in verse 12. And the question is, wait a second, God, how can you, who is holy, how can you, who is everlasting? That's what he calls God in verse 12. And also in verse 12, he calls him, you're my rock. You're purer eyes than me. You cannot look at wrong. God, how can you take someone like Chaldea, who is horrible, and how can you use them to punish people that aren't so bad or as bad as them? What's he doing? He's kind of putting the Jews on a scale of goodness and Chaldea on a scale of goodness, and he says, well, wait, we're a lot better than they are. Yeah, we got our problems. I see iniquity and sin, but really, God, aren't you too good to use those really bad people? And then notice again in verse 13 what he says. He says, why do you look idly at traitors and remain silent? Again, Habakkuk thinks that just because he doesn't see God working, then that must really mean that God's not active. But God is active, and God's not silent. But Habakkuk's mind, he is. And he goes on and says, God, this is what you do. Verse 14, you make mankind like the fish of the sea. I mean, we're like fish in the sea. And here's Chaldea, and they come along like a fisherman with their net, and they just drag the bottom, and they catch all the fish. They catch us. And what he does in verse 17 is he keeps then to keep on emptying his net, mercilessly killing nations forever. God, how long is this going to last? I don't get it. You look all around. I mean, just look at our society today. People are getting more and more corrupt. We're going from a society that proposed to be Christian, and what we have now is more of a society that calls good evil and evil good. That takes light things and calls it darkness, and the dark things that are Satan calls it light. The things that are sweet, the things that we should be doing, the life that we should live, of loving our neighbors and being godly and being a light to the world, yeah, that's not so good anymore. What's good is to live alternative lifestyles. What's going on? God, how long until you act? At what point does sin have to get so bad for God to do something? And then chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk makes this grand statement. And the statement is, I will take my stand at my watchpost, station myself on the tower, look out to see what he, that is God, will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. What Habakkuk says is, okay, God, I've said my piece. Now I'm going to be quiet and I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen to hear what you say. We'll come back and make a point on that at the end of the lesson. So God speaks up. But as we read through this, what you'll note is God doesn't answer Habakkuk's confusion. Habakkuk says, I want to know how you, who is righteous, can do this, take an evil nation to punish a lesser evil nation. How is that righteous? How is that just? How is that fair, equitable? But God doesn't explain that answer. He doesn't tell Habakkuk why it is that he can use a wicked nation to punish a less wicked nation. But what he does reveal is these things. He reveals, number one, Habakkuk, I'm going to take care of the Chaldeans. Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of them. The second, he's going to say, okay, Habakkuk, this is what you need to do. Almost kind of like, let me do what I'm going to do, and you do what you need to do. Don't worry about what I'm doing. Have faith. Notice what he says in verse 2. The Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablet so he may run who reads it. For the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. What's God telling Habakkuk? He says, Habakkuk, there's a timetable here. You don't understand the timetable. You don't know the timetable, but it's there. It's in my mind. It is firm, and it's moving that direction. It's hastening to the end. It's not going to change. It's not going to lie. If it seems slow to you, Habakkuk, just wait. It's going to happen. See, just because God doesn't work the way we think he should work sometimes, and just because God is not operating on our timetable doesn't mean God's not operating. It doesn't mean that God's not working. It doesn't mean that God is idle. What we need to be better about is moving from the questions to what he says at the end of verse 4. That is, the righteous will live by his faith. God's going to take care of the unrighteous. Righteous live by faith. There are things in life we can't fix. If you try to fix it, we'll find ourselves more confused, more lost, more in a difficult situation. There's some things we just can't fix. What do you do? Trust God. There's some things in life that you just can't change. There's some things in life, I mean, we've all experienced. There's some things I would love to change. I can't do it. There's tragedy that hits all our lives. There was one day in my life that stands out. That was October 14, 1998. Walking into a church building in Oregon, a phone call that my dad, 51 years old, died of a heart attack in the middle of the night. My oldest son now, who is 23, I remembered how old he is, was 6 months old. You know how often I would like to go back and change that? So my daughter, my other son, can meet my father. I can't change it. I had a lot of questions. My father was a preacher. He was an elder in the church. Why does it happen? Trust God. When you don't understand something, what do? You trust God. There are a lot of questions that we can have in this life. Really, we just, because of who we are and our limited perspective, because really, we just see one point on a long timeline, and that's the point we're in right now. We can reflect on the past, but I can look forward to the future. I have no idea. What's James say? Our life is like a vapor that appears for a short time, and what does it do? It just vanishes away. We're just a speck on this earth, in this long timeline. And we want to say, well, I want to fix it. I want to change it. I want to understand it. We say that to the creator of all things. God, I want to understand what you're doing in every circumstance. And we just can't do it. Well, what do? We live by faith. Because what God will do is he will take all the inequities, all the things that are imbalanced, all the things that are wrong, all the things that are contrary to him. At one point, he is going to deal with it. When? Doesn't matter when, it's his timeline. I just need to have faith and trust. And so what God does in the rest of chapter 2 is he tells Habakkuk, this is what he's going to do against Babylon. Why? And he pronounces that he's going to be just. And he's going to hold them accountable. And there's five woes that are there in that part of Habakkuk from verse 6 on down through verse 20. He says, because they're a greedy people, because they exploit people, because they're violent, because they're immoral, because they're idolatrous, I'm going to take care of it. And we look at our society, is it the same thing? Don't we have people that are greedy? People that exploit the powerless and the weak? People that are violent, people that are immoral, people that worship themselves or whatever they want to worship as long as it's not God. And we say, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you doing something about it? God's saying through Habakkuk, I'm going to. Just trust me. Don't get so upset. You know, how many times? This last year has brought out a lot of good things, but then there's also been some negative things. To see the number of people that have faith panic about situations. I mean, there's been a lot of brethren who've been firm, faithful the whole time. I've come across some brethren that are just panicking about pandemic. They're panicking about what's going to happen to the church, what's going to happen to... Why don't we just have faith? God will make all wrong things right. He'll do that most notably when Christ comes and he judges. But I want to point out at the end of chapter 2 what God says. In verse 20, he says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Have you noticed a trend going on? Habakkuk starts off by saying, "God, you're silent." And then chapter 2 and verse 1, Habakkuk offers his confusing complaint against God, and he says, "I'm going to stand here and be silent." And now at the end of chapter 2, the call is that the whole earth is to be silent before God, meaning that the whole earth is to be in awe of God. And so what occurs is we go from the questions to God saying, "Trust me," to Habakkuk making this transition in his life to now where he is trusting God, and the result of that trust is he prays. He prays and he praises. The beginning of chapter 3, what does he say? Prayer of Habakkuk. The end, this is to be sung with the use of instruments. He says, so go from prayer to praise in this. Notice what he does. He says, "Okay, God, wrong way. This is backwards. There we go." He says, "Okay, God, I will live by faith." Notice verse 2. "I have heard the report of your work, O Lord, and do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." He says, "God, I've heard of you. I know you. I know your work." See, living by faith when we have questions means that we reflect on the character of God. Go back to chapter 1. What's Habakkuk say? "You are from everlasting. You are holy. God, this is who you are." And while he says that in chapter 1 as, okay, then how can you use this nation? Now we can look at it and say, what he's doing is he's reflecting on who God is. When I have questions, what do I need to do? Reflect on who God is. Who is he? He created everything, didn't he? In 6 days, he created everything we see and everything we don't see with a word. He is eternal. The concept of eternity can just blow our mind, huh? We have no way to comprehend that. He's holy. He's perfect. He's just. He is loving. He is gracious. He is merciful. He knows all things. He has all power. Who is God? He is the perfect I am. And because the Bible reveals who he is, I can live by faith. Because I know what happens in my life today or tomorrow, if it's out of my control, if it's out of my hands, it's in God's hands. And he'll lead me through it. The times when I don't understand, the times where I'm confused, the times where I wonder, God can lead me through it. I have faith in him that he is everlastingly consistent. He doesn't change. He is the same today as he was yesterday, and he will be for all eternity. The second thing we see in chapter 3 is Habakkuk reflects on the actions of God. You go down to verse 5, and he talks about before him went pestilence and the plague at his heels, and you start getting into this language that's reminiscent of the Exodus story and some of the other things happen. And the point is, living by faith recalls what God has done. We didn't point out a lot, but you go through Habakkuk, there are several pictures of who God is in Habakkuk. Starts off in chapter 1 where Habakkuk pictures God as creator. How does he do that? And back in chapter 1 and in verse 4, the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And you might ask, well, how does that reflect on God as the creator? Habakkuk is appealing to some kind of objective moral standard, isn't he? He's saying there's no justice here. If we look to man as the standard for what is right, what is moral, what happens? It goes from objectivity to subjectivity. What one person thinks today is right, the other person might think is wrong. And what they might think is right, the other person might think is wrong. One of the proofs, one of the evidences of God is that there's an objective moral standard that has to be created outside of humanity and implanted within humanity. There are some things that are just wrong. He appeals to God. He says, God, this system is a system of justice. You're a God of justice. You created it. In chapter 3 and in verse 13, notice what he says. You went out for the salvation of your people. God's not only creator, God is a God of covenant. He says, you've gone out for your people, for the salvation of your anointed. These are the people that are in relationship with you, God. How? By covenant. He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about the covenant made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, these are your people. You've gone out for them. You've made promises to them that you will keep. God is creator. God makes a covenant. God is a warrior. Chapter 3. And in verse 8, at the end of that, he says, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow. You get the picture of him, and God has his bow, and he pulls it from the sheath because he's going to use it. And he calls for the arrows, and he splits rivers, and the mountains are, they writhe with raging waters. They're swept on. He goes to war. Verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped by. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched, military terms, through the earth in fury. What's he saying? He says, God, you're a warrior. Not only have you created everything and you've made promises that you will keep, but God, you go to battle for your people. It's a lot different where he was in chapter 1, isn't it? He says, God, you're my power. The last thing he points out is that God's judge. Chapter 1, he's judging Judah. Chapter 2, he's judging Babylon, Chaldeans. God, your judge. Here's why this is so special. When we look back and we see and examine who God is and what he's done, it strengthens our confidence in today. We can look at the big picture, what God's done big picture, but we also need to ask, what's God done for you in your life? What's he done? And if God's done that, do you think God's going to leave you out here hanging? Think God's going to abandon you? Look at who he is. Even in the darkest times, God's there. Even when we don't know how to fix things, change it, understand what's going on, God does. What we need to do when we don't understand his ways is we need to have faith in who he is, that he's unchanging. His character is unchanging. Jump all the way down, chapter 3 and verse 16. And what you have in chapter 3 and verse 16 is where I think Habakkuk just says, okay, God, I don't get it, but I'm trusting you. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble. to come upon people who invade us. Notice what he says. I'm going to quietly wait. It's that theme again, isn't it? Silence. God, you've been silent. God says, no, I haven't been silent. Habakkuk says, I'll be silent. Listen to you, God. And the whole earth needs to be silent. Now he says, God, I'll be quiet and I'll wait. It's a different word. The idea is I'm just going to be at peace. I'm going to be at peace, God. Wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. I'm going to wait. But notice what he's going to wait for. For the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. I'm going to wait for God to judge Chaldea. But wait a second, to get to God judging Chaldea, what's Habakkuk got to go through? God judging Judah. Sometimes we have to go through to get to the other side. We have to go through the difficult situation to get to see the promises that God has made. And so I'm going to wait. I'm going to be patient. And so in verse 17, he says, so though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. He says, okay, God, everything is going to go horrible. You're going to look at the trees, and the trees that should blossom, they're not going to blossom. The things that should be aren't going to be the way that they are. Yet I will rejoice. I'm going to hold on to joy. Why? God's my strength. And what he does when I don't understand, when I'm struggling, he takes my feet and he puts them firmly on the high places. He makes me stand. He gives me strength. Here's three takeaways. Number one, rather than letting circumstances lead you away from God, doubts, questions, confusion, circumstances that you just don't understand, it might be society, it might be personal. Don't let those circumstances change how you view God in a negative way. Let your circumstances lead you closer to God. There have been a lot of people who have faith. They hit rough waters. They abandon faith. They can't equate how some things happen and there be a loving God. And so they walk away. Don't walk away. Walk closer to. See who God is. Learn the art of silence. God, you're silent. You're not doing anything. Habakkuk, I've been doing something. You just don't understand what I'm doing because I haven't revealed it to you. I've been active. Habakkuk says, okay, I'll be silent. What are you going to do, God? And God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to punish Chaldeans. Let all the earth keep silence before me. Let everyone stand in awe of who I am. And Habakkuk ends by saying, because I see you, because I know you, I'm going to rest in you. Focus on him and stand in awe. Because you know what? God knows what situation you're going through. God knows your struggles. God knows your pain. God knows your confusion. God knows your questions. He knows your doubts. He knows where your faith is. Faith is not something that's consistently going upwards, is it? Our faith goes up and down. Our faith is not static. Our faith changes. And he knows that. And he gives us what we need. Because of who he is, the character, that he's a loving father. So what do? Live by faith. Every day. Turn on the news. You see all those horrible things that are happening. Live by faith. Sometimes we become too planted to this world. And we look and say, this has got to be everything. No, there's so much that's better that's coming. Follow God. Be faithful when you trust in Him. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate the invitation to come and talk to you about the book of Habakkuk. Thank you.